Can I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, and the end of chapter 6. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we find ourselves today at the end of chapter 6. We're reading from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Amen. And thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Let's briefly pause and pray together before we study this passage. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach us in this hour. We pray that you would renew our minds. And we pray that we would see all things in the way that you would have us see them. We pray that we would live accordingly by your grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us attentive minds in this hour. Give us open and believing hearts. Help us to receive the food of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three times at the end of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus commands his disciples not to be anxious. Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Verse 31, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" Verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And so the central point, the priority of this portion of the sermon is very, very clear. Jesus is saying to his disciples, to all who follow him today, do not be anxious about, preoccupied with, or weighed down by fear concerning the physical and the material things of this life. Do not become burdened with, by, distracted by, anxious about these things, your life, your body, what you eat, what you drink, what you will wear. Jesus is very aware of just how prone we are this side of eternity to worry about so many things. He knows that because we are men and women who have not yet been perfected in righteousness, he knows that there are, therefore, traces of the old man and traces of the old woman, traces of that person who did not have faith, hearts and minds which at different times and in different ways will become susceptible to fear and anxiety. And Jesus is saying categorically here, do not allow this. He's saying this is something you need to be aware of, intentional about, and on your guard against. Why? Because it is contrary to my will for your life. It is contrary to all that I call you to as my disciples. Why is that the case? Well, what's very important here is that just in the same way that a medical doctor needs to accurately diagnose whatever physical problem, whatever physical ailment he happens to be dealing with on behalf of a certain patient, it's important that we understand, that we accept the way that Jesus diagnoses this problem in the Christian life. First of all, in verse 30, right in the middle of his teaching on this subject, he says, O ye of little faith. Ye of little faith. As if to say that when you are anxious about these things, what you're actually demonstrating is unbelief and a lack of faith, which in the end is sin. Indeed, it's significant that the word which is translated as anxious here in this passage, no fewer than 6 times in the passage, that word, merimenao, is actually a word that has to do with being divided. Being divided or pulled apart. And so it's not so much a psychological or physiological problem that Jesus is addressing here. It is instead a spiritual problem. A spiritual problem which has to do with being divided and lacking in faith. It conjures up the idea of one who is pulled in 2 directions. The way of faith on the one hand and focus, and the way of unbelief on the other. And what is very helpful here is that Jesus, not only does he diagnose the true nature of the problem, but he also then points us here to several reasons as to why this particular form of anxiety is ultimately an expression of unbelief. Paul says, remember in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing your mind according to what is real, what is true, what is laid down in the scriptures. Well, this is Jesus effectively saying to us, here are some vital truths that you need to take hold of in your mind, in your heart, if you're going to be able to grow in faith and continually, every day, put this kind of anxiety to its death. Just as a kind of caveat to all of this, this is not to say that every single form of anxiety is necessarily an expression of sin and unbelief. I do believe that people can suffer from a form of anxiety that may be more of a physiological problem, a form of mental illness, and sometimes that does require types of medication. At the end of the day, the brain or the mind is subject to the fall, just as the rest of our bodies are. And that's very important that we understand that we're balanced in the way that we understand this. So there is a degree of complexity here, and there can be a fine line between the two. But as Christians, our first priority is to be renewed in our minds according to the teachings of Scripture. And that is what Jesus is calling us to hear in the verses before us. And so, what does he say? What does he say about this particular form of anxiety and fear? Well, first of all, the first reason that this kind of anxiety is a form of unbelief is that to worry about our lives in these ways, it demonstrates a failure to remember and to trust that God is in sovereign control over our lives from beginning to end. Jesus said in verse 27, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Which of you can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, at first glance, it could appear as if Jesus is really just underlining here just how illogical anxiety really is. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? Well, no one, obviously. Therefore, it's illogical to worry. And I think at one level, that is what he's highlighting. That when we really stop and we think about it, anxiety makes no logical sense. Worrying about our health, worrying about our bodies, worrying about our lives in the physical, material sense cannot ultimately ever alter the span of our lives, even for 1 second. So it is nonsensical. But what does that truth then direct us to in our thinking? What does that negative statement point us to in a positive sense? Well, it directs us to the fact that there is one who is in control of the entire span of our individual lives. Psalm 139, we read it at the prayer meeting the other night. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God is the one who has already determined, according to his infinite wisdom and his own good and perfect will, he has determined the entire span of our earthly existence. He is in sovereign control over every day of our life, so that when we then become anxious about that earthly existence, what we're really doing is we're failing to trust in the goodness of God, in his sovereignty over our lives. This is surely a very poignant thing for us to think about, considering the context in which we're currently living. Many people have become very anxious, even terrified, over the past couple of years as we've been pretty much bombarded with daily death statistics and news of this variant and that variant and so on. The human mind has had to cope with listening to political leaders and others standing at a podium every day, reading out a daily death toll. Not of people who have necessarily died from COVID, by the way, but also those who have died with COVID and have had COVID placed on their death certificates. And the two may not always be the same thing. But that has to, it has to have an impact on people, does it not? Indeed, it's interesting. Some psychologists have said that this daily pattern, this daily routine, particularly when people are forced into isolation and when they are cut off from their usual support structures, this daily pattern, this daily bombardment of these kinds of statistics, they can amount, psychologists say, to a form of mind control. Something that ends up with leading to a form of societal hypnosis. A situation where people end up living in a state of perpetual anxiety, perpetual fear. Perhaps that's why there are so many behavioral scientists at the forefront of those advising governments. And so what do we do as Christians? How do we respond to these things? Well, first of all, as I said last week, we must be very careful with what we actually allow into our minds. There comes a time when we have to say, is this actually good for me? Is this healthy? There comes a time we have to ask ourselves, we have to ask, is this the truth? Is this nothing but the truth? We must weigh and we must sift everything that we are told and we hear. But secondly, as Jesus is reminding us here in verse 27, even when our lives are at risk, and let's face it, they are every single day, not just from COVID, but from a million and one different things. Even in the face of that, what are we to do? We are to remember that Almighty God, our Father in heaven, that He has ordained all the days of our lives and that He is in control of each and every one of them. And friends, this is the first step towards defeating anxiety in regard to these things. Knowing, believing, trusting, remembering that God is sovereign over your life, over every detail of your life. The second thing Jesus impresses upon us in this passage is that anxiety about our lives or the things of this life ultimately demonstrates a failure to seek first the kingdom of God. A failure to seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus said from verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that is, unbelievers, seek after these things. Verse 33, but you, he's saying, you as my disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you see the contrast there that he's making between Gentiles, unbelievers on the one hand, and the people of God on the other? He's saying, worrying about the things of this life, becoming preoccupied with your body and what you will eat and what you will wear and what you will drink. This, he's saying, is the pattern of those who are dead in sin. This is the focus. This is the all-consuming subject that preoccupies the minds of unbelievers. But as for you, he's saying, because you have become citizens of heaven, because you now belong to the covenant community of God's eternal family, you are therefore to be preoccupied with and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is the thing Jesus is saying that needs to be at the forefront of your mind. That is the thing that needs to be the first desire of your heart. Again, this is such a pertinent word for our own day. It's arguably the case that never before in this world has Vanity Fair, the subjects of clothing and food and drink and the body, it's now arguably the case that never before in history have these things been so prevalent in the collective mind of society at large. Just go on Instagram. You see exactly what I'm speaking about. Young ones, I would urge you to be very careful about these things, about these social media platforms. I would urge you to keep your mind out of these things. All it will do is suck you in to thinking that the main thing in life is your body. That the main thing in life is your hair. The main thing in life is what you will eat. Or what clothes you can get your hands on. That's how the world operates. That's what's at the forefront on all of these social media platforms, particularly Instagram. It is a deliberate attempt on the part of the evil one to train your mind in the wrong way. To make you think that this is the most important thing. We must understand that these things, they do bring an anxiety of their own. They do bring anxiety upon people. They lead us into thinking that our lives are all about keeping up with the world. How are we appearing before our friends, before others? How can we win the approval and the applause of our friends? And so we need to fight against these patterns of thinking and behavior. We need to realize these things are not neutral and these things are not conducive to a life that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God has made us to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. He has set us apart, sanctified our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might live for Him, that we might serve His kingdom, that we might eagerly and passionately pursue righteousness and holiness and all that is good and pleasing in His sight. And Jesus is saying, you cannot do that when you're divided in your heart, when you're worrying about and distracted by, weighed down with the things of this passing age. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, that is, if you're a believer and you're in Christ, you have died to the world. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so this is the second great antidote, we might say, a great antidote to fear and anxiety. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The mind that is seeking after the things above. The mind and the heart that is centered on God and on His purposes. It will not, it cannot be weighed down with fear concerning these things. The two don't go together. If we have one, we'll lose the other. Final thing Jesus tells us is that anxiety concerning these things demonstrates not just a lack of focus and trust in His sovereignty over the span of our lives, and not just a failure to seek first the kingdom of God, but also a failure to trust in his goodness, and particularly his faithfulness. His faithfulness to provide every single thing that we will ever need in order to fulfill his purposes. This is the big point that he makes in these examples that he gives in verses 26 to 30. Look at the birds of the air, he says. Look at them. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? It's the lesser to the greater argument, isn't it? If God is able and willing to feed something as relatively insignificant as the birds of the air, which is very evident given the fact that they do not produce their own food, they do not store away in barns, then how much more will he be willing, how much more is he willing to provide for your needs, given how valuable you are compared to them? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Solomon was the richest man on earth in his day. Solomon would have had the elaborate and expensive of clothes. And yet Jesus is saying that is nothing compared with, as Sinclair puts it, the delicacy of the colours and the magnificent combinations of hues and shades which are evident in the lilies of the field. And so again, from the lesser to the greater, if God has so wonderfully and lavishly provided for the grass, for the fields, for something which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he therefore provide for you who are his children? Do you see? Jesus is impressing upon us here the faithfulness of God. The promises of God. The faithfulness of our Father in heaven to provide not everything that we want, but to provide every single thing that we need, that his perfect will, that his perfect and good purposes will prevail, will be accomplished for each and every one of his believing saints in Christ. Listen again to Sinclair Ferguson. He said this. He said, anxiety can never be cured by getting more of what we have already. Many people make that fatal mistake. Anxiety can be cured only by the assurance that all our needs will be met by our King. For this reason, the chief drive in our lives should be to live under the authority of the King and to see his kingdom extended in every possible way, morally, socially, and geographically, as well as personally, inwardly and spiritually. When our hearts are set on his righteousness pervading our lives, we have our priorities in order, and we will discover two things. First, all we need he will provide. He has never failed one of his children. And second, many of the things we thought we needed, we now discover we did not really need, and we do not now want. At last, in place of anxiety, we have found contentment. And so, dear friends, as we prepare to come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, as we prepare to come to the place where we are reminded of God's greatest provision of all, the provision of His only begotten Son for the forgiveness of our sins, let us repent of our sins. Let us be resolved in Christ to trust in God's sovereignty over our lives from beginning to end, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and to believe that He is good, to believe that He is faithful, and therefore He will never withhold anything that is necessary for the fulfillment of His purposes. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the words of Your beloved Son, Lord Jesus. We thank You for the way that You teach us and You correct our thinking. That You do this, O Lord, we know ultimately that we might be changed, that we might grow in faith, and that we might retain what is a godly focus in life. We pray that You would forgive our sins. We pray that You would seal these truths to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that You would be at work among us as we prepare to come to the table of remembrance, to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen.